Can you say that? Syrophoenician? Yeah, it's kind of a mouthful. As we've been studying through the book of Mark, have you noticed that Jesus' popularity is kind of growing? You know, it's getting hard for him to go anywhere. And he keeps trying to get away and have a little break with his disciples. And, you know, many people love him. Many people want his help. Many people are just curious about him. But he also has a growing number of enemies and that are trying to get him into trouble, to trap him, trying to ultimately get rid of him. And Jesus wants a little break again, right after last week's stuff, where the big argument over whether food defiles a person, and Jesus coming down with, it's really what's in a person's heart that comes out in their words and their actions that defiles a person, not food. He takes his disciples to the coast, to coastal towns of Tyre and Sidon, and that is not Jewish territory. And so the likelihood of him being undisturbed has gone up quite a bit because he went out there. These are two Greek seaports. And somehow he finds a house he can stay in, you know, some sort of bed and breakfast or something. And not really. They didn't have that exactly. But let's start reading in Mark chapter 7 at verse 23. Jesus left the place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and he did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. Someone once said, you know, you can hide a candle under a bushel, but not the sun. And, you know, neither can you, could you hide the Son of God after he started getting popular. So someone noticed him, and word got around. And Jesus was probably thankful that the whole town didn't show up like was happening in the Jewish communities. But one woman showed up. And she was this Syrophoenician woman. Verse 25. Let me just check on myself here. Okay, 24, 25, that makes sense. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. This woman, she had a serious problem, and she took it serious. Her little girl was demon-possessed. I think a lot of moms kind of wonder whether their children are demon-possessed, but she really was. And this mom wasn't going to take this problem casually. You know, she'd heard Jesus was in town, and she wasn't kind of, well, if I happen to see him crossing the street, I'll try to talk to him. No. That miracle man that of the Jews had come to town, and, you know, boom, right away, she is there in front of him asking for his help. You know, who was she? Is she a Jew or a Gentile? Where does she come from? Mark tells us the woman was a Greek, a Hellenist, born in the in Syrian Phoenicia. And she began, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. So is she a Jew? Well, you are a little bit awake, yep. No, she's a Greek. Matthew, in Matthew's story, in Matthew 15, he tells the same story, but this is what he says. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Now, you might wonder, why did Mark call her the Syrophoenician woman and Matthew call her a Canaanite? Well, Matthew was writing to Jews, and they kind of pretty much referred to anybody that wasn't a Jew in the territory was a Canaanite to them. But to the Greeks would recognize a Syrophoenician. Oh, okay, one of us. And so, you know, the situation is, of course, Jesus is trying to be on vacation. He's seeking some quiet time, interrupted by a request to exorcise a demon. And that might be a big thing for you or me. Scary for sure. But maybe not so big of a request to Jesus, even during his vacation. But how does he answer her? Kind of different. He says, first, let the children eat all they want. He told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That was probably not the kind of answer she was hoping to hear. The enthusiastic response this mom on a mission was hoping to hear from Jesus, that wasn't it. Matthew records it in even stronger or worse terms. Matthew says, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. And that's what he said before the next verse in Matthew has all that about the not throwing the bread to the dogs. That's not the kind of interaction we would have expected from Jesus. He ignores this woman and his disciples ask him to send her away. Wow, that's not the kind of story you'd associate with your wristband, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Oh, well, in this situation, Jesus would ignore the woman and then be kind of rude to her. Why would Jesus put this woman off? What is he trying to accomplish? Oh, was he having a selfish moment because he needed his quiet time? I don't think so. That's not consistent with his other times of having his plans interrupted, where he has showed real compassion on the crowds and looked after them rather than the rest he was seeking. So was he waiting for the disciples to take care of it? I mean, they'd been casting demons out of people, Jewish people. Did he not like Gentiles? Well, he healed Gentiles when they went across the Sea of Galilee to the Gennesaret region. You know, the demonic man with the legion of devils, he healed him. And in Holy Week story, it says Philip came to him and found some Greeks that want to talk to you, and he was fine with that. So it's kind of a... And they went to those hated Samaritans, you know, and Jesus talked to the woman at the well. Seemed to have no problem with that. So it's kind of interesting why Jesus, you know, what was Jesus looking for, maybe from this mom or how she would respond? I'll get back to that question, but let's talk about two things first. Does the unchangeable God ever change his mind? And what keeps our prayers from being answered? To the first question, does God ever change his mind? Well, yes, at least from our end, it appears that he does. Just a simple, easy little illustration is the risen Lord was seen by a couple of the disciples walking down the Emmaus Road. Said that they got to their destination. Jesus acted like he was going to go on further, and they said, come on, you know, have dinner with us, stay here. Just an example of changing his mind. When God called Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and so Abraham went through all the steps to do that, and he ties up his son, he's on the altar, and he's got the knife in his hand. Then he reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." So it seems that from our perspective, God changes his mind because he's trying to get a response out. You know, Abraham probably would have never known how strong his obedience to God was until it was put to the test. Moses, early on in leading the tribe of Israel out in the desert, he got sick and tired of those people, and he wanted nothing to do with them. But God kept him on the job. And then sometime later in, I'll get to the next page, I'll see the chapter, where God has, the people have failed God again, and God seems to be expressing impatience with the people, and Moses, you just shut up, and I am going to wipe these people out, and I'm going to make the promised nation from you. And it was kind of a role reversal where Moses then is saying, here it is, Deuteronomy 9. "And the Lord said to me, 'I have seen this people, and they are stiff-necked people. Let me alone so I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they.'" And it's Moses that's arguing with God not to do it and not to harm his image. You know, they'll say that God of the Hebrews brought his people out into the desert, but he wasn't able to take care of them, so he slaughtered them. You don't want that bad reputation, God. And so seemingly God changed his mind, though really maybe he was working a change. Moses' heart about the people had certainly changed quite a bit. What keeps prayers from being answered? And scripture has a lot to say about prayers not being answered. Of course, one of them is it just may not be God's will. We have to remember that God is still sovereign. He's not Santa Claus or your sugar daddy. But James 1:6 says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." So we need to believe in God, that he has the power, he has the compassion and stuff to answer our prayers. And that's kind of one prerequisite. Another one is, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. James 4:3. "That you might spend what you get for your pleasures." So, gimme, gimme, gimme kind of prayers. We need to have pure motives when we petition God, not praying from greed. In Luke chapter 11, it says, "I tell you that even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, that knock, 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 he will surely get up and give you as much bread as you need. And the parable is an example of the need for persistence in prayer. There could be many reasons why Jesus put the woman off, as though he didn't want to answer the prayer. And now here's a question for you. What if you made a request of someone and they put you off, kind of put you down? What if you were in that situation? How would you respond? I think it wouldn't have been surprising at all if this woman had gotten very mad. You know, if bitterness and anger in her heart came out, "Well, you lousy Jew," and all this stuff, because she had anger and, you know, uncleanness in her heart, she never would have gotten the results she wanted that day. And you know, it's kind of interesting, had the last section, you know, last week, that Jesus said, you know, what makes you unclean is what the condition of your heart. And what do you think the condition of her heart was when she doesn't gush with anger, she doesn't become a fountain of vile and hateful speech? Here's what she says. "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." What did she say? "Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." The woman took Jesus' illustration and she put herself in the table, at the table, albeit under the table, receiving from the food that was there. The mother was gracious with her request, and she was also persistent with her request. She didn't go away mad. She didn't stay there and make herself obnoxious. Perhaps this is why Mark included the story in the gospel. We need to teach us that we need to ask for God's help with grace. We need to ask persistently. And then Jesus' response, can you picture a smile going across his face? He liked her extension of his parable. Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter." The demon's cast out. No laying on of hands, no lighting of candles, no walking to her house so can physically touch her. Jesus spoke the word and the demon's gone. And now the woman has a bit of a test of faith. You know, one more act of faith would be the slide. The woman was told it was done, and she could have shown that she was doubtful about all of that and insisted, "No, no, you got to come to the house and do this thing right." But she didn't. She heard Jesus' word. She took his word for it, and she left. Like the centurion, she showed a lot of faith, and she went home to her child. Her child was healed, and her child was restored. She was whole again, and praise God that he can heal from a distance. He can do miracles that way. So verse 30, she went home and found her child lying on her bed, and the demon was gone. If I had used the New King James Version, something comes out in that the other versions don't seem to show. But all the commentators seem to mention in the Greek is there were several things were little in that, in this parable. So Mark 7:27 from the New King James. We did hear that the woman's daughter was a little girl. In New King James, Jesus says, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs, like lap dogs or something. To me, talking about little dogs sounds a little less harsh than, and throwing it to the dogs. And the woman used that same phrasing. She also said little dogs. So verse 28, she answered him and said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." You know, what have we learned today? We have seen an example of persistent prayer and graciousness. Perhaps we've seen a new reason why our prayers aren't answered. We're not persistent enough. Because God is waiting for us to be really earnestly asking for things. Not just flippantly, "Oh, can I have that candy bar?" But asking seriously. By the way, yep, God is not our personal Santa Claus or sugar daddy. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the stories that are real. They're not contrived, but they're written. They're included in the Bible to teach us things, how to live, how to walk with you, how to graciously petition for things. Help us to grow, to learn from the good examples, to learn from the bad examples as well. Help us to love you more each day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You are dismissed.